verse by verse in the book of Hebrews, and we've made it all the way to chapter 10, and there's a lot of things that the writer of Hebrews has been talking about and dealing with in this book. And remember, the book of Hebrews, the title of the book gives us a clue as to why it was written and who it was written to. It was written to some Jewish people that had gotten saved by the grace of God. Now remember, the Jewish people were the ones that were given the law and the sacraments and the ordinances of the tabernacle and all of those things, and how they were coming out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And that was a big change for them. There was no more so-called written law on tablets of stone, but there was a new way of salvation, and that way was through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He had done. You remember, up under the Old Testament, they had to bring the sacrifice. They had to offer the lamb. But in the New Testament, God brought the sacrifice, and it was Himself. And so it was just a totally different concept, a totally different way of saving grace, a totally different way of salvation for them. And there were some that were struggling with it because they were still holding on to the old way and could not fully grasp all that Jesus had done for them up under the New Testament. And so the writer of Hebrews is explaining a lot. He's comparing a lot. He'll compare the old to the new. He'll compare what they did in the Old Testament, what now goes on in the New Testament. And he began chapter 10 that way. He began comparing the Old Testament tabernacle and all of those sacrifices, and informed us in verse number 1 that of chapter 10 that the tabernacle was just a shadow. It was just a casting of a shadow of good things to come. You know, a shadow's not the real thing. The shadow says there's something real there, but a shadow is just an image of what's really real. And that's all the Old Testament was. The Old Testament was just a shadow. It pointed to the real thing, which was Jesus Christ. You study the Old Testament, you study the tabernacle, you study anything in the Old Testament, and you'll see it always pointing to Jesus Christ. You read, for example, you read Genesis chapter 22. Abraham taking his son up to a hill there to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. And by the way, that's the first time in all of the Word of God that the word love is ever mentioned, is in Genesis 22. He said, "Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and take him up to a mountain which I will show thee of, and take him and offer him there." And you know, when they got to the top of the hill, there was a substitute made for his son. And that's all pointing us to Jesus Christ. You can see the picture of Jesus Christ going to Calvary all in Genesis 22. Well, all through the Old Testament, all you see is it pointing us to Jesus Christ. But when the Jesus Christ came, the shadow was all gone. There was no shadow. There was no variableness anymore. It was the substance. It was the real thing when Jesus came. And so the writer of Hebrews is comparing and contrasting that back and forth. And he's been doing that in the first 18 verses and talking about the blood of the goats and the animals was just a shadow, just a type of what was really to come, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now he picks up in verse number 19, where we're going to pick up tonight. And he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest." Here's how we have boldness: by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, there's a lot said in those few verses of Scripture, but I wanted to read them as a whole for you tonight because I want to come back and explain it to you what he's talking about. He begins there in verse number 19. He says that, "Brethren, now we have a different way of entering into the presence of God. We have boldness to be able to go before the throne of God. I looked up that word bold, and it means frankness. It means confidence. It means freeness. It means assurance. And every time we come before the throne of God, we can have confidence that He's listening to our prayers. We can have boldness knowing that God is listening to every word that comes out of your heart. Sometimes our prayers are, and by the way, prayer is not always just a posture. It's not always kneeling, but prayer is always talking to God. And prayer is not always audible. Sometimes we talk to God from our hearts, and that's how Hannah did in 1 Samuel 1. She talked to God from her heart. Her lips moved, and Eli thought she was drunk, but she was not drunk. She was talking to God out of the agony of her heart. But prayer is always talking to God. And aren't you glad tonight that you have boldness, you have access, you have freedom, you have liberty to come to God and talk to God at any time, anywhere, about anything that's on your heart? That's the boldness that we have. We have confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, what? He hears us. His ears are always open unto the prayers of the righteous. His eyes are always on you. Have you ever tried to pray and it just feels like the ceiling is brass, that you just cannot get through? I'm glad tonight that our prayers are not answered based upon our feelings. Can I get a witness? Our prayers are answered based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what I've done or have not done. It's what Jesus did, and He shed His blood that we could have access into the throne of God. And thank God He did tonight. I'm glad that He made it that way. I'm glad it's not depending on how I am or how I am not doing. I'm glad it's all depending on the blood of Jesus. Now, you see, that's where the devil will trick us. He'll make us think that we're not worthy to come to that throne. And brethren, on our own, none of us are. In our own merits, none of us are worthy to come to that throne. But brethren, because of that blood, we can always talk to God, and knowing that He hears our prayers. I was up there visiting today, up there at the hospital, Brother Jim and Miss Evelyn's grandson up there, 19-year-old, had a skating board accident, got hit by a car, up there in the hospital's head swollen, got. I looked at him today, on this side of his face, he's got a scar that runs upside the ear, around the back side of his head. Here comes a scar over this side and all the way across the front, a scar down one side of his head. And all those surgeries, and they're wondering, they're praying, they're asking, and they're wondering, God, are You listening? And I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight that every time we open our mouths to God, our God is listening based on the blood. Oh, we need to get this tonight. It's based on the blood. We have an access because of the blood tonight. Not because of your righteousness, not because of my righteousness, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful to realize this tonight, that it's called, verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated. I looked at that word consecrated. And that word consecrated simply means to dedicate or devote. It means to make respected. In other words, He's consecrated, He's dedicated this new and living way for us, meaning that the throne of God is always open to us. Now, brethren, here's a concept of prayer that we always need to remember. And I want for you to really see the impact of this. I want you to come back to Hebrews 4 and look at this with me in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, a concept of prayer that we need to realize In Hebrews chapter 4, he says in verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore," here it is again, "come boldly, with full assurance, with confidence, with liberty, with freedom," boldly. That's what the word boldly means. "Let us therefore come boldly," here it is, "unto the throne." Every time you talk to God, you enter into a throne room. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have ever entered into a throne room down here. I never have. I've been to the White House before and walked through it as a teenager. Our band took a trip up there and played at a halftime pro football game, and went to the White House and all up there. But I've never been into a throne room. And I can just imagine what that is to walk into a place where somebody as a monarch sits and reigns as a king. You realize every time that we talk to God, we're walking into His throne room. We're talking to a king that has all power that's been given unto Him in heaven and glory to God and on earth. In heaven and on earth. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And when you come and talk to God, He's got all power to be able to do what needs to be done on your behalf. No matter what the request is, sometimes we limit God by not realizing who we are asking our petitions of. We come before that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, brethren, there was a time in our lives that we did not have that. Before we got saved, we did not have access. People say, well, God hears everything. God hears all prayers. Yeah, I understand the omniscience of God. I understand the ever-presence of God. And I understand that God does hear everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. I understand that God hears everything. But God has not committed Himself to answer every prayer. He's committed Himself to answer every prayer of every child of God. And He'll work it out and answer it in His wisdom. That's the throne of God that we come before. God hears your prayers. Well, we need to just take recess and shout right there and praise God for that. Because knowing with boldness, knowing with confidence and assurance that God is listening every time, every agony that you've ever been through, every request that you've ever had, every feeling. And God showed me this today. Sometimes in my prayers, I'm led to pray because of some feelings I'm having here. And my feelings sometimes get in my way of praying. Sometimes our feelings get in our way of praying. We get overcome with feelings and we get pressed in our spirits. And those feelings tend to make us think, well, God's not listening. God's not hearing. But God is listening because of not what we're going through, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. The blood that He has shed. That's why God's listening to your prayers tonight. That's why God's listening to my prayers. It's because of what His Son has done for all of us. He's consecrated that way. He's made that way sure and steadfast and always open for every child of God. Brethren, isn't that wonderful to know tonight? So come back to Hebrews 10. He says there, verse 20, "By a new and living way, which He had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there's a lot there. Now, I want you to imagine with me just for a minute before we go any further in our text. I want you to imagine that we're in the Old Testament. Moses is leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. They've gotten into the wilderness, and they have now worked for about 9 months. It took about 9 months to make and perfect the tabernacle and all the instruments thereof. And they make it and they set it up and they've got it in all of its glory. God's glory cloud is over the tabernacle. And if you will, imagine with me, there's a Moabite that's wandering out there in the wilderness. And he comes across a little hillside, and he happens to look over the hillside as he tops it, and he sees this weird bunch of people down there. They're doing things he's never seen before. They're acting in a way. There's this big, square, rectangular-looking thing out there, and they're all intense all the way around it, and they're in the middle of nowhere. And there's, probably 2 million people, and this Moabite has never seen anything like that in his life. He's never seen people act like that. He keeps noticing that people are going in and out of this place. And so he comes off of that hill and he comes walking down. And he comes up to this high linen wall, this high linen fencing. And he tries to tippy-toe, and he's too short. He can't see over it. And so he begins walking around that white linen fencing. And he comes on the eastern side, and lo and behold, there's a man standing out inside in the front of a gate. And he's the gatekeeper of the tabernacle. And this Moabite walks up to that gatekeeper and he says, "What's going on here?" And the gatekeeper tells him, says, "Oh, they're worshiping God in there." And he says, "What is all this strange activity going around here?" He said, "I keep seeing people bring animals in here and go in, and all of this strange activity. I've never seen people act like this before. What is going on? I hear all this bleating of sheep, and I hear all of these cries of animals coming out of the... What is all of this activity going on at this place called the tabernacle?" He said, "Oh, people are carrying sacrifices in there, and they're offering for their sins, and there's a place in there called the Holy Place, and they're going in there, and they're worshiping God in that place." And he keeps inquiring about it, and the gatekeeper asks him and says, "Well, who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm John the Moabite." And he says, "I want to go in there." And the gatekeeper says, "Well, I'm sorry, but according to the law of Moses, you are forbidden to enter into the congregation of the Lord. You cannot go in. The law will not allow you to go in. You're a Moabite, and the Moabite was not to enter into the congregation of the Lord." And the Moabite says, "Well, what would I have to do to be able to go in? I'm interested in this thing called worshiping God." And the gatekeeper tells him, says, "Well, let me think about it." And he thinks about it and he says, "Well, you know, there would be a way, but it would have to take a miracle for you to be able to go in there." And he says, "What would it be? What's this miracle?" He says, "Well, there's not but one way. You're a Moabite." And you remember the Moabites were from Lot and an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. And that's why they were kept out of the congregation of the Lord. And he said, "There's not but one way that you could ever go into this place called the tabernacle." He said, "What is that?" He said, "Well, I thought about it, and you would have to be born again. You would have to have another birth, a new birth. But not a birth from the same womb that you had from the first time, not another Moabite womb. You would have to come through a Jewish womb and be born again to be able to enter into this place." He said, "Well, if I could do that," he said, "what would happen then?" He said, "Well," he said, if you were ever allowed to be a priest, you could go in there and you could go into the holy place and see inside and you could worship God in there. And then he tells him about the high priest. And the Moabite gets real interested in what's going on inside there. He says, well, you know, he said, if I was the high priest, he said, I would go in there maybe 3 or 4 times a day to be able to be in the presence of God. And the gatekeeper said, oh, no, you couldn't. He said, the high priest himself cannot go in there but one time a year into the presence of God. And the Moabite says, well, I don't know about all of that. He says, but there's no way I can go in. And he says, I'm sorry. You can't go in. You cannot get to the presence of God. You're out. And the old Moabite holds his head down and walks away. And he realizes there's no way he'll ever make it to God. But one day, Jesus Christ came. And he opened up the way to where me and you can get into the presence of God through a new birth. And that new birth gained us access into the very presence of God Himself. I'm talking about as just as real as Moses and the people of God had God in the wilderness. We've got God's presence with us just that real, brethren. We need to realize that when we talk to God, God is there listening to every word that we have to pray to Him. Brethren, we've got it made up under this New Testament. So much so we get mighty spoiled by it. We get mighty lax in realizing what all we have got in Jesus Christ. He says it's a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. We have a high priest over the house of God, which is Jesus Christ. Then notice what he says, verse 22. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You ever heard that old saying? I'm sure some of you old timers have heard this, that cleanliness is next to godliness. You ever heard that? They get it from such passages as this, where you have your bodies washed with pure water. It's a good thing to take a bath every once in a while. Can I get a witness? Maybe about once a day would be a real good thing. Amen. Well, notice what he says in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What he's doing there, he's letting us know that a physical bath and a spiritual bath are so similar. They're similar one to the other. When I was a little boy, I used to go outside and play in the dirt. I'm glad I wasn't born in the age of technology, because I got to experience going out and playing in dirt. Kids, they don't even know what dirt is, unless they get it under their nails from messing around with remote controls. But when I was a kid, I enjoyed going out and playing in the cornfield and digging holes in the dirt and building us some caves, some underground caves, and just enjoyed playing in dirt. And I'd come in and I'd be dirty. I'd have dirt everywhere. My mama used to tell me that I could grow corn at the foot of my bed. There was so much dirt at the foot of my bed up under the covers. And my mama would tell me, she'd say, son, you go get your bath. And you know what I'd do? I'd run in there and I'd turn some water on and let that water run, make her think I was getting a bath. And I really wouldn't get a bath. And so I'd come back out and you know what Mama would do? She'd smell me. She said, boy, you ain't bathed. You ain't had a bit of soap on you. You get back in and get a bath. Mom could always tell I wasn't clean. So I'd have to go back in there and I might, you know, just take a little soapy water, you know, clean here and there. And she'd always tell me this, get behind your ears, boy, wash behind your ears. You ever remember that? Some of y'all do. Well, a physical bath is so much like a spiritual bath. How do we take a physical bath? We come in and we're dirty. What's the first thing we do to get clean? What's the first thing we do? We put off the old dirty clothes, right? Am I right about it? We put off the old dirty clothes. Then what do? We get in the bath or the shower, and we take a shower, and we get clean, don't we? Then we get out. Then we what do? We put on fresh, clean clothes. We put off, we wash, we put on new. We put up, now listen to me. We put off, we wash, we put on. Did you know that that's the Bible way for a child of God to get clean? I want you to come back to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And look at this with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just begin there and lead up to it in verse number 17 of Ephesians 4. He said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all ungodliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now watch it. "That ye put off." Now we're talking about getting clean. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Now hold your place right there. Look up here just a minute. Don't read any further. What's our first step in getting clean? Putting off. Before you ever, and a physical bath and a spiritual bath are so much alike. The first thing we got to do, we've got to put off the old man. Now, hold your place right there in Ephesians 4 and come to Colossians 3. Look in Colossians 3. He's going to explain, go into more detail about this old man. Look in verse number, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse number 8. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." The old man is full of anger and lying and malice and filthy communication and wrath and blasphemy. And he says, we've got to put that off. That's the old man. That's the dirty man. And get that out of our lives. Then what we do, come back to Ephesians 4. Verse 22 tells us to put off. But verse 23 tells us to get a bath. A spiritual bath. How do we do that? "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Romans chapter 12 tells us to do this. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind." You know what my main enemy is in my Christian walk with God? My mind. My mind gets so twisted at times. My mind gets so bent at times. My mind gets on things it shouldn't be on. My mind gets dirty. My mind gets vile. My mind gets wicked. And what I have to do, I have to put off that old, and then I have to renew my mind. How do we renew our mind? By what we're doing in this room tonight. You know what we're doing in this room tonight? We're taking a bath. We're taking a spiritual bath. And to get really clean, we've got to first put off and then let God bathe us in the water of His Word. I'm thankful for this book tonight because this book cleanses my mind. This book gives me a spiritual bath that I so desperately need. How many of you would go in this room? How many of us would go a week without a bath? How many of us would go 3 days without a bath? I dare say none of us would. There might be some extreme cases. I mean, if we were camping out, you know, there might be some extreme cases. But how many on a normal average day would we ever dare go a day without a bath? Brethren, it's so important that you don't just get it here, but daily you let this bathe your mind. We put off, we bathe, and then what do? Look in verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says it's created after the image of Jesus Christ. So what do we do? Here's some steps of getting a spiritual bath. Number one, discarding the corruption. Number two, deliberately cleansing the mind. And then number three, displaying Jesus Christ. You know what this world needs to see out of all of us? They need to see Jesus Christ. They don't need to see us. They need to see Him. And the only way that we're ever going to do that is by taking a spiritual bath and being spiritually clean in Jesus Christ. Now come back to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Verse 22 tells us about our spiritual cleansing, that we need to take a spiritual bath. But verse 23 says that we need to maintain it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So we got to maintain this cleansing. Our cleansing is not just something that happens one time in our life. We need daily to be cleansed and have a spiritual bath in Jesus Christ. But notice verse 24. He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, brethren, here's what God showed me today as I was studying this passage. Verse 24 and 25 is our responsibility to each other. And by the way, we all do have a responsibility to each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Louis got saved Sunday morning. He's my brother in Christ. And I have a responsibility now what to provoke him. Not provoke him in a bad way, but to provoke. My wife says I'm the chief aggravator. And that's not in a good way. But we're to provoke each other what? Unto love and good works. And brethren, look here, look here. Verse 24 and 25. We'll never do that unless we've had verse 22 and 23 perfected in our lives. If we don't get spiritually clean in Jesus Christ, we'll never be able to provoke one another unto love and good works. We've got to stay clean so that we can provoke each other to live for Jesus. And by the way, he says in verse 24, 25, he said, don't forsake the assembling of yours. You know why? Because we're going to need, as we see the day approaching, as we see the coming of the Lord draw nigh, and as we've already talked about it at the beginning of this meeting tonight, that we're living in the last days. And in these last days, we're going to need each other now more than ever. And we need to be clean when we come together to be able to provoke each other unto love and good works. I want to see you finish your course. I want to see you finish your fight. I want to see you be able to get to the end of your row and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want to feed you. I want to give you all that there is of me to help you to make it to your end in your life. And we need to learn how to provoke each other unto love and good works. There's a lot of discouragement today. Can I get a witness? We shouldn't be the ones discouraging each other. We need to be the ones uplifting each other and provoking each other unto love and good works. And the only way we're ever going to fulfill that, brethren, is to have a clean life in Jesus Christ. I remember the story told, notice verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I remember the story told, it was winter time, and this preacher had a member of his church that was very faithful. And for some reason, that faithful member started just missing a service here and missing it. And when you start giving the devil one service, he'll never be satisfied with that one. He'll want another one. And he'll take every service that you give him till you're completely out. Well, that's what happened to this member of this church. He totally got out. Well, the preacher went to visit him one day. It was the winter time, as I said, and he went and he was knocked on the door, and the man came to the door, let him in, and he knew why the preacher was there. He knew he'd been missing, you know, and knew that the preacher was there to get on to him. You know us preachers, we're always getting on everybody. Well, he went in, the preacher sat down with him, and the man had a big old fireplace and the fire roaring. The preacher and him were sitting there just talking, and the preacher wasn't getting on to him, didn't say anything to him. And about that time, the preacher was sitting close to the fireplace, and about that time, an ember off of one of the logs fell off of the log and just trickled down. The preacher noticed it, and that ember fell over there where some other embers were, and he got to noticing that the embers were still glowing. Without saying a word, the preacher took an old fire poke, and he reached over there and he took that ember that had fallen off of the log and he pulled it out of the fire and pulled it out there onto the hearth right by itself. As it sat there, the glowing embers began fading and those glowing embers became darkened. And directly the ember had no fire about it anymore. The preacher let it sit there for a little while and then he took that old fire poke. He took that ember and pushed it back toward those glowing embers. He pushed it back up there and that old ember started glowing again. Started burning again. Doing what an ember is supposed to do. And brethren, that's how our lives are. When we get away from God's people, when we get away from church, when we get away from services, our lives have become so darkened and cold and indifferent to the things of God. And brethren, if there's one thing I could do for all of us tonight is make us realize this. We are in the last days. And we need each other now more than we've ever needed each other. I need you. You need me. We all need each other. And there's none of us that's going to make it to the end of this thing trying to cowboy it and trying to go it alone and trying to do it on our own. We all need to remain faithful to the coming of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness right there? So he tells us there's too much picking up in verse 26 for us to even get into that. He changes the refrain and begins dealing with some other things. But brethren, here's my conclusion tonight. Let's stay clean before the Lord. You know, the Lord, just like I told you, my mama would come up to him. I'd go in there and fake her out. You know, think I thought I was faking her out and just run the water. I'd come back and Mama'd smell around my ears. She could smell that old. You ever smell them old boys been running all day long and how they get old musky smelling? Smell like my wife says a wet chicken. They get out there and they get running, they get hot and sweaty, and they come in and they smell like old wet chicken. My mama could smell that on me and she said, "Boy, you ain't clean." I wonder if the Lord was to reach over in your life tonight. Get him a good smell of your life. Would he smell you clean? The only way we're going to stay clean, staying in this book, putting off that old stuff, staying in this book and putting on Jesus Christ and letting Christ be seen in our lives more so than our life. Amen. Amen. As far as our prayer